Let us pray. Through it all, Lord, through grief, through pain, through doubts, through ALS, through cancer, through loss and transition, when our eyes are too weak to turn to you, be our hope and turn our eyes towards you. Be our strength through it all, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your living presence that is here even now, going before us, already ministering, already pursuing. We pray that in these next few moments, that not one of us would leave this place without a touch from you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Somewhere gathers a family in Chicago around a table. And as they turn and they glance towards an empty chair, they notice that their loved one is there, not with them, for his life was taken. For just one of 502 deaths in Chicago this year due to gun violence. Somewhere gathers a family around a table, and they notice the loss of a loved one that is no longer there at the chair whose life was taken by cancer. Somewhere a mother roams a street in a country that is not her own, where due to maternal instinct, fear drove her to leave her own country with nothing but the clothes on her own back and the baby in her sling. Somewhere a family gathers together as they try to make sense of a home that is no more due to the floods in Louisiana. And somewhere gathers a family as they try to make sense of a home that is no more due to the fires that have ravaged their home. And somewhere today, a family mourns the loss on this 15th anniversary of 9/11. Somewhere, a mom pulls a pillow into her face as she weeps and cries out and aches and asks, "Where is God?" Never in her life did she imagine that cancer could take the life of such a small one. And now, with no little one to send to kindergarten or no tiny hand to hold somewhere. In a world that is still broken, crying out, there are many millions of somewheres. And for some of you, it's not somewhere. For some of you, it is right here, right now, as you cry out, lament, and you ache, and you reflect. There's always a somewhere. There's always a right here in this broken world. And in the somewheres, and in the right heres, and the wars, and the doubts, and in the disaster, and in the pain, and the grief, many of us ask the question, where is God? Is God in the somewheres? Is God in the right heres? In the breadth and the width of life, it's hard to comprehend that most things, if not all things, come to an end. Death, homes crumble, businesses fail, even church doors close, dreams shatter, kingdoms and empires crumble. And in every scenario, Christians try to grapple with the questions and the answers to where is God? Is God present? Is God there in those spaces? Is God even sovereign? Does God even care? Does God even notice? Does God even see the pain? Where, oh, where is God? And how long, oh, Lord? And the question today in 2016 isn't whether or not we will experience these things, but is how will we respond and address it? In fact, in the book of Lamentations, we see many of these questions. The book of Lamentations was written after a mass destruction in 586 BC as a prophet Jeremiah was grappling with much of this pain on behalf of the people. There he stood in the rubble of a great kingdom crumbled. I imagine him many times writing this book, sitting on the side of a hill with tears streaming down to his face, falling on the scrolls as he cries out at times and stops writing and screams out to God, "Where are you, O God?" And the book is exactly what it says it is. It's a book of lament. It's a book of utter honesty and anguish and pain and grief, written like many poetic funeral songs in a way, as Jeremiah and the people of God try to grapple with the significant loss and heartache and destruction. It's the reality of tragedy, which then elicits a response of lament, heartfelt honesty, and pain. Here we see the words of a corporate lament. Yes, it is from the prophet of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah stands in the space between God and God's people and cries out on behalf of God's people as he calls out to God, representing the voice of the survivors, representing the voice of those who are in pain and doubt and despair. And in their lament, many were asking some of the same questions. How long, O Lord? Where are you, O God? Has God abandoned us? In fact, in Lamentations chapter 1, we see the total destruction that the people of God were dealing with. In just verses 1 through 3, it reads, "How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All of her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress." Here we see the people of God trying to grapple with the reality of their demise or destruction. And there she stands with no one to help, with no one to come to her aid, with no one to comfort her. They move from once being the greatest and the most powerful under the reign of King David to a sudden crumble, isolation, alienation, loss, and exile. And everything that they once knew is no more, as if their entire world, their entire lives, everything had been ripped out from underneath them. And then in Lamentations 2, we see the people of God still continuing trying to grapple with this. And then we go into Lamentations chapter 3, and we see the full breadth of human grief as Jeremiah tries to articulate what it is the people of God are feeling. As he stands in the gap crying out to God, he writes this in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 47 through 49. "We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow increasingly without relief." Here, as he is grappling with the massive destruction of the people of God and the pain and the grief jumps out at us on the pages, we see that he is experiencing both inner and external wounds as he describes his feeling of being walled in and in a place without comfort, in a place of being stuck, in a place of experiencing destruction. We see the true pain of the community, and he puts himself there as experiencing the total depth of suffering. And as he puts himself in the total depths of suffering, I cannot help, when I read through the book of Lamentations, but notice a huge juxtaposition in how we all so often respond to pain and grief in our world. Maybe you've heard some of these before. Don't worry, God will make a way. Or, don't worry, God is still good all the time. Or, don't worry, they're in a better place now. Or, you must have a poor understanding of what heaven is if you feel this sad. Or, hey, you must be the right person for this because God will never give you more than you can handle. Or, just let go and let God. Or, he died because God needed him in heaven. Or, this must be for your growth and your refinement. That's why it's happening to you. Or, when will you get over it? Or, focus on the blessings in your life. Or, maybe it's time to move on. Maybe you've heard one of those. Maybe you've said it. It's hard to know the right thing to say. As I once heard from a friend, we are the microwave generation. And we are looking for sometimes the easy answers. We want to move on from the pain and the grief. We want to move on from the lament. When the reality is, as Dr. Brad Strawn recently said to me, there are some things in life that can only be lamented. There are some things in life that can only be grieved. And there are things that we should absolutely be sad about, heartbroken, and overwhelmed. Yes, the good news of the resurrection of Sunday is coming, but today we still know the pain of Friday, of death, of brokenness. And here we see the response to pain and suffering in our world in the book of Lamentations. We see that there is an appropriate liturgical response to grief and pain in our world, to the reality of pain and trouble. Scholar Soong-Chen Ra says this: lament is often missing from the narrative of the American church. And because of the void of lament, he says, we have forgotten the necessity of lamenting over suffering and pain, and we therefore forget the reality of suffering and pain. And we move too quickly to the easy, buttoned-up answers. Could it be that we have forgotten the practice or lost the practice of lament with others? And could it be that when we are asking where is God in the pain and suffering and destruction in the world, could it be that there is God and not only the destruction, but in the lament? Could it be that God is on the side of the sufferer? Could it be that God is on the side of the one who is grieving? That God is on the side of the one who is in pain and not against? In fact, we see this most in the life of Jesus. To give us a good framework, what do we know about Jesus? We know that Jesus is in the image of the invisible God, that when we see Jesus, we get a glimpse into what God looks like. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus tells Philip in the Gospel of John chapter 14 when he explains to Philip. He says, Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the work themselves. So here Philip is trying to understand what the Father is like. And Jesus says, look at me. And so then, if we back up and we ask the question, where is God in suffering? Where is God in pain? Where is God in grief and destruction? We can look then at where Jesus is in pain, suffering, grief, and destruction. Because Jesus says, what does God look like? Look at me. Well, when we look at the life of Jesus, we know that Jesus was a man that was rejected by many, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as the prophet Isaiah says. We know that he wept over Jerusalem. We know that he lost friends. We know that he experienced the full breadth of grief and pain in his life. We know that he lamented and he walked the road of suffering. In fact, in John's Gospel, again, chapter 11, we see Jesus engage in grief and lament. He runs into Martha and Mary as they proclaim that their brother Lazarus has died. And Jesus looks at all the people mourning and grieving. And he very easily could have walked into the situation and said, "Hey guys, don't worry. Let go and let me. I got this. What I'm about to do is going to blow your mind." But he doesn't. In fact, in chapter 11, verse 33, it says that Jesus was greatly troubled at what he saw. Even though he knew what he had the ability to do, he was greatly troubled at what he saw. We also see this in Luke's gospel with the widow who is mourning over the loss of her son. It says, when Jesus sees this, his heart goes out to her. He shows great compassion. And so then in John's gospel, when Jesus engages this funeral procession of sorts, and he learns the news of Lazarus' death, and he learns the news that many are sad over this, he is greatly troubled and disturbed. And verse 35, it says that Jesus wept. Those two words. The shortest verse in all of Scripture. Yet the most complex and profound two words. Jesus wept. He never said, "I'll never give you more than you can handle." He never looked to the easy answers, but instead he stepped in with them, in with their pain and with their grief. And Jesus wept. Here we see Jesus identifying the human experience, stepping and living the human experience, fully human, fully divine, and steps into the place of compassion and suffering, sympathetic, and enters in with them into their pain. But this wasn't the only time, you see. We see this time and time again with Jesus, and we see the pinnacle of all of this in the cross of Jesus Christ, where there on the cross on a dark day, he embraced a darkness that is beyond all of our comprehension. When he took the nails upon himself and the crown of thorns on his head, yes, he felt great physical pain, but he felt something even deeper and darker than just the physical nails and the crown of thorns. Yes, he couldn't breathe. Yes, his body hurt. But in a moment, he took upon the darkness, the brokenness, the war, the doubt, the pain, the cancer, the sin, all upon himself in a moment. Amen. And he died the death that we should have died. And embraced a darkness and took it upon himself. And there on the cross, Jesus stood in and embraced the destruction and the pain and the war and the sin and the grief that is beyond many of our comprehension. So when we ask, where is God in destruction? Where is God in suffering? Where is God in pain? We look to the crucified God, yes, who is risen on the throne and ascended on the throne today, but is still the Lamb that was slain, is still the crucified God who knows our pain, who understands our pain better than maybe even some of us. We live in a world that is dark, desolate, and broken, and somewhere is a family weeping, somewhere is a child lost, somewhere is a family gathered around a table looking at the empty chair, somewhere is a man wandering, but in their grief, in their wandering, in their aching, in their pain is a God who is nearer than we know. And as Christians, as we sit with the God who is with us, and when we go through those moments of pain, destruction, doubt, and fear, we can know that we serve a God who is with us and among us and steps into the human pain. And he is there on the side of the sufferer and in the lament. Amen. In the lament. So I wonder then, if he is there in the lament, do we so often avoid the lament? I can't tell you how many times I have sat with someone who is grieving, who describes their pain and talks about the experience of what it's like to step into a church after the loss of a loved one. And instead of people surrounding them and joining them in their lament, they describe as though they feel like they are diseased. As people turn their backs for fear of saying the wrong thing, they walk away. Instead of joining them in their lament and in their pain. Lament in pain over the injustices of this world. Lament in pain over the sin and darkness. Lament in pain over death and disease, because that is where God is in the lament. So then, is there any hope? Yes. Yes, of course there is hope. Scripture is full of individuals and people who in their lament turn their eyes to the God who is hope. Even in the book of Lamentations, we see Jeremiah turn his eyes to the God of all hope, to the God of all love, and to the God of all truth. Many of those in Scripture, we see them keeping their eyes with this forward hope that someday God will put the world to right. They keep their whole hope in the God of justice and the God of healing and the God of peace and in the God of comfort. And even today, as we stand here on the 15th anniversary of 9/11 and we ask, where is God? We know that God is there in the lament, and we also look forward to hope that someday God will put the world right, because we know that we serve a God who split the sea, who set the captives free, who lived the life we couldn't live, who died the death we should have died, was raised to new life, and ascended on the throne. Amen. And so as a people of God, yes, we can trust in his deliverance. It is exactly as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us an eternal glory that far outweighs us all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Yes, hope can arise in the midst of suffering because of God's faithfulness. But even in our hope, friends, we must lament. We must weep with those who weep. We must mourn with those who mourn. We must lament with those who lament. For as the psalmist says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And yes, we look to the promises that someday, as Revelation 21 says, that there will be a place where death will be no more, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. But we still lament. So where is God in the suffering and the destruction? Well, when we look to Jesus, we see a God that is there present, lying down beside the one who suffers and on the side of the one who suffers, lamenting with those who lament and weeping with those who weep. And so might we be the people of God, that in times of suffering, in times of pain, take our cues from Jesus by weeping with those who weep and lamenting with those who lament. Because that, my friends, is where God is. When Caleb was 1 year old, just a few days before his first birthday, he was running around the house, and he was an early walker, so he was constantly had bruised forehead and black eyes and was always hurting himself. And just a couple of days before his first birthday, he flew into the corner of a coffee table and busted his head open. And this being my first child, I was horrified. I wanted to fix it. I wanted to make it better. And so when we got him to the hospital, we found out that he had to have stitches both underneath and above. And being a one-year-old, he wasn't going to have that. So the doctors had to wrap him up in this little contraption that kept his arms, made him look like a mummy. And he was crying and screaming so hard that it looked like his little head was going to pop off. And I felt helpless. But the only thing that I could do right then and there as I watched the doctor stitch it up was hold his hand and cry, and weep with him. I wanted to tell him that someday we're going to laugh about that scar. That someday when he's 16 years old and he asks again what that scar is from, I'll be able to tell him that he's healed. I wanted to tell him that we're going to get through this. But right then and there, the only appropriate response felt like to weep with him. Like a loving parent is God, who steps into the full experience of humanity, who became human, who is divine, and looked to Martha and Mary and those grieving. He could have easily said, "I got this." But instead, the only appropriate response was to weep. It is there in the lament and the weeping that God is. And so as we launch this new series, this very heavy series, Finding God, over the next several weeks, we are going to come to the table week after week. Because it is here at the table that we stand at a great intersection. It is the intersection of hope and what God has done for us, and the intersection and the reminder of the suffering that has been done on behalf of us, a suffering body that was broken and poured out for us, that somehow mysteriously is wrapped up into hope that pulls our eyes forward, that reminds us of the promise that what God has done in Christ in his death and resurrection, he will also do in us in our death and resurrection. So you are invited to the table this morning.